one of the shortest, dumbest, and least funny, most classic dad jokes ever goes like this. A guy goes to the doctor. He says, "Doc, my arm hurts when I do this." The doctor says, "Well, don't do that." And almost nobody ever laughs at that because it's not that funny. But there's something to it, isn't there? Like, when you go to the doctor with an issue, you want that doctor to help you get beyond what you already know, right? You're not looking for the doctor to agree with you and say, the pain you're experiencing, yes, I believe you're experiencing pain, right? That doesn't do you any good. You want the doctor to go where you can't go, to know what you don't know, to be able to recommend with wisdom, with insight, what will actually be helpful and change your situation, right? Maybe look at the arm, maybe feel your arm, or take an x-ray and so on. Go deeper than we can go so that we can take action in a manner that is appropriate and get things working the way they ought to work. I find myself thinking about that when I think about Thanksgiving. Not so much just the holiday, but the concept of Thanksgiving. The Thanksgiving holiday is not a biblically prescribed holiday. But the core root idea of Thanksgiving is a very biblical idea, right? The idea that we give God thanks for his grace is totally appropriate biblically. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Open and shut case right there. The will of God for us as believers is that we give thanks in all circumstances. Clearly, very appropriate. But it won't do to simply say, we ought to give thanks. We should give thanks more. We should make sure that we give thanks. We already agree. We know that. And yet, if I were to take a poll and say, how many of you just overflow with thanks to God all the time? I know the result would be significantly less than 100%. We all have this propensity to become forgetful about God's grace and to become neglectful in giving God thanks. Why? Why do we do that? What's underneath the surface that produces that kind of fruit? Well, I know it's not a lack of God's grace in our lives. It's not that we don't have blessings for which to be thankful. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, is the biblical text x-ray that gets us beneath the surface. Here, the Apostle Paul is unpacking humanity's universal need for a Savior, need for someone to rescue all of us from the wrath of God against us because of our sin. And in verse 21, we're confronted with this ugly truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. In context, he's especially referring to non-Jewish people, people who didn't have the Old Testament scriptures, and how even without having God's word, they still knew enough that they should treat God like God. When it says they knew God, you read it in the larger context, it means they knew about God. They knew of God. It's not talking about a personal relationship between people and God in verse 21. Not the kind of personal relationship that we do indeed have as Christians with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Rather, it means every single person should know that there is a God and is responsible to God for how they respond to God. Because the world around us screams Creator. Everything about the place in which we are placed, the place in which we live, implies and reveals that it's not random. This didn't just happen. Of course, the problem is people don't like that truth. It's an inconvenient truth. It gets in the way of our preferred truth, that this world and our lives are all about us and what we choose to make of our lives. My truth and your truth are buzzwords in our era, and they're garbage. Truth is not subjective. Truth is objective. It's true. A thing is true whether I believe it or don't believe it, whether I like it or don't like it, whether I know about it or don't. A thing is true objectively or it is false objectively. Every time I hear the phrase my truth or your truth or speak your truth or speak, live your truth or so on, I'm just like, ah, no. And yet we all do it. Maybe not with words, but we do it in more subtle ways. The truth in the Garden of Eden was that God was God and mankind was not. Adam and Eve were creation. They were made by God. But Satan sold Eve a truth that she could be like God by disobeying God. And she was deceived and did as Satan led her to do. I say she was deceived, not simply because she did what Satan wanted, but because 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us explicitly that Eve was deceived, meaning that she bought into the truth, in quotes, that Satan sold her. It wasn't true at all. If it were true, she wasn't deceived, right? The fact that she's deceived tells us that it was a lie. And we all, to this very day, do likewise. Apart from faith in Christ, we all believe at a subconscious level that we can be like God. We can be the one in the driver's seat. We can be the one calling the shots. We can be the one in charge of what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and when we're going to do it and how things are going to go. The problem is, it's just not true. My truth and your truth is the same as that from the serpent in the garden, that God need not be treated like he's special, like he alone is God. When I think of myself as calling the shots in my life, or when you do that with your life, we're acting like Eve did when she ate the fruit, saying, yeah, I know God has certain intentions, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. I know what I'm doing. This will be good. We refuse to treat God like God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. When we believe the lie that we can be our own God, that we can be autonomous, that we can reign over our own lives, the natural result is refusal to honor God as God. It's a dethroning of God. Why would we treat God as distinctively God when we're playing a make-believe game of being God in our own life? Why would we give God thanks for the good things in our lives if deep down we believe that we made it happen? Right? We have a smorgasbord of goodies in our home planned for tomorrow. The ingredients are already purchased. The recipes are on deck. We're ready to go. We're going to make all kinds of goodies and foods, Lord willing. Why? Part of it's cultural, of course, but why do we even have those foods and ingredients? It's not because of us, though I did in fact go to the grocery store, but because I had the money to be able to go to the grocery store. I had that because I have a job. I have that because God enabled me to have a job, and God gave me the health to have a job, and because he created me to begin with and continues to give me life and breath, because he created others to be farmers of turkeys and pigs and cows and crops. And there was truckers that drove the supplies to the store and people running the store, all these different things that I have no control over. God could change my circumstances in a heartbeat and I wouldn't have the things I have. That's true for all of us. We see that perhaps most painfully and abruptly in the Old Testament book of Job, where in a day everything was flipped upside down. Doc, it hurts when I do this with my arm. What's wrong beneath the surface? Is it a torn ligament, a ripped tendon, a muscle strain? In the case of our unthankfulness, it's a refusal to recognize God as God. It's a refusal to let God be God and to treat God as God and give him the honor he deserves and that we do not. giving him the thanks that he deserves and that we do not. Even among Christians, it's heartbreakingly easy to not be mindful of God. Every one of us would say God is God and God is real and God's the source of my blessings. If you were stopped at any point in the day, on any day of the week, and asked by a fellow Christian, do you believe in God and is God the source of all your blessings? We would, of course, give the right answers. And yet, we have this perpetual amnesia that seems to come over us where we kind of, that God thing's in the background. And we don't recognize God. We forget him. So what then, if the lack of recognizing God as God is the diagnosis, according to Romans 1:21, what's the prescription? The passage doesn't say. However, the passage and its larger context of helping us recognize our need for a Savior builds to the prescription. And that prescription is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of that passage and the whole next chapter and the first half of the next chapter is to say, you need Jesus, just like I need Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one given by God to redeem people, is the solution to your problem. And with the gospel, this good news that God has come among us, that God is Emmanuel, God with us, that the eternal, uncreated God, who is spirit, became a human being, took unto himself human nature, and then died in our place, trading his righteousness for our sinfulness. The eternal God died in his human nature that we might live forever through faith in him. That's not good news if we don't receive it. And you can't receive it except by faith, except by recognizing I'm broken. I need help. I need fixing. I need transformation. I need forgiveness. And I can't do it. That starts to put us exactly where we ought to be in relationship to God, where we begin to recognize if there's anything good in my life, it's not from me, it's from him. Your spouse, your home, your job, your health, your friendships, your financial situation, your talents and gifts and skills and education and so on. We receive these things as grace from God's hand. We just need to trust him to take care of us. If God did not hesitate to give up Jesus Christ for us, how will he withhold from us any good thing? Of course he won't. Romans 4, verse 3 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul in Romans 4 is making the argument, it's not what you do. This isn't believe in Jesus with one hand and try to be good enough with the other and maybe you can bring those pieces together and it'll be good enough in God's sight. No, he's saying, just like Abraham, you just believe. You just trust God. It's that simple. That's how we need to see every grace in our lives as ultimately God taking care of us and trust him to provide. We found out about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, that we're hosting Thanksgiving this year. And so there's been a lot of negotiations on food in recent times. And it turns out my father-in-law is bringing a pecan pie. And yes, it's pronounced pecan, not pecan. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law are bringing the ingredients to make green bean casserole. And I think a couple of other items. I'm not 100% in the loop on that. They're not going to thank me for those things because I didn't provide them. If we want to be thankful more frequently, more appropriately to God, we need to remember this came from him, not me. And we need to remember that the way that my father-in-law and my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law are coming to our Thanksgiving meal is not the way we come to God's table. They're coming with something to offer, something to provide, something worthwhile that everyone can enjoy. We don't do that. We come to God completely empty-handed. It's more like somebody who has no home, no food, no money, and no way to fix it, being on the street completely destitute and literally starving to death, being invited in for a Thanksgiving dinner, being given a seat. Fine china is pulled out, the best silver, and being asked, dig in, don't leave hungry, fill up. If you were that person in that desperate a circumstance, brought into a fabulous Thanksgiving meal, you would without doubt remember to say thank you. That's how we stand before God, with that level of need, and His grace and provision is greater yet than the picture in the story. We just need to remember it. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind ourselves over and over of God's goodness, so that we rightly reinterpret our life with Him at the center, where it's all about the Lord. The solution is not try harder to be thankful. It's to stop believing the lie that we're in control, that we're running the show, and remember that He is. There is not one good thing in your life or in mine that isn't ultimately rightly traced back to God and His grace toward us through Jesus Christ. We can rest in that. We can enjoy that. We can live in relationship to God, knowing that's His heart toward us. In our purpose statement here at Faith Chapel, we say that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. It's not just that Jesus is the way that you get saved or the way that God's grace comes to you. This is how God beckons you into relationship, into His family, into His heart. He said, come, I want you, I know you, I love you. Come home. And we live in that place day to day.